Last week, after Jesus told the woman who was caught in adultery that he did not condemn her, he told her to go and sin no more. And then he said, as he was teaching in the temple, that he was the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is the one that lights our way so that we can know the truth, so that we can not be deceived anymore, and so that we can have a life that's truly worth living and not be bound to the sin that we've been born into. And so as he's teaching in the temple, we're going to take it up from verse 31. As he's teaching there in the temple, he told them in verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. A very exclusive statement, him saying that he is the only way for a person to be able to be forgiven for their sin and to put their trust in him. And he's got this contention going with the religious leaders, with the Jewish people at this time, because they look at what he's saying as blasphemy, that he is claiming to be something greater than they believe he is. In verse 31, we take it up. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To abide in his word, to live in his word, to be at home in his word. The things that he stands for, the things that he teaches, that they'd be a part of us, that we're in agreement with those. That's what a true disciple would be. And that truth will set us free. Will set us free from what we've been born into, when you think about it. In our lives, we're born into the world as sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And sometimes we think we're free because we can do whatever we want to do, but in reality, as a sinner, you're bound to that sin until Jesus came. And he's the one that can set us free from the bondage that sin brings and be able to give us a life that's truly free. You shall know the truth shall make you free. In John 14:6, Jesus said that he is the truth. And in John 17:17, he said to his heavenly Father, your word is truth. And this is how we're free from that bondage that leads to death, salvation. But it's also through his word how we're free from the condemnation that can come into our lives as we live even as Christians and we can fail so miserably. You know how the devil can condemn us, how we can condemn and beat up ourselves. We are free through the truth that we find in his word, that he's for us, that he loves us, that he forgives the repentant sinner. It's really all about grace, isn't it, when it comes down to it? So he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, what do you think of that statement? Now, you go way back, they were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, Abraham's descendants. And then when they came out of Egypt and into the promised land, they were delivered over multiple times to their enemies because of their sin, God giving them over to their enemies, whether it was the Midianites or the Philistines, and they were in bondage. And then ultimately, the northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrians in 722, the southern kingdom by the Babylonians in 586. And ever since that time, they had been under the thumb of the ruling power, whether it was the Medo-Persians or the Greeks or how it is right now, the Romans. They're under the bondage, the oppressive thumb of Romans. Like, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We see how he takes this into a spiritual sense. Again, everyone is dead, born into this world, dead in trespasses and sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. You know, before I became a Christian, I thought, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have all these rules put upon me, and I want to be free to do what I want to do, you know, party on and all that. But the reality is, party on, you're in bondage, aren't you? How about the addictions that come with party on? You think people are bound to alcohol when they become an alcoholic? Or to drugs as a drug addict? Or pornography? Or gambling? You know, I was reading about Patricia Heaton. You know who she is? She played the pastor's wife in Mom's Night Out. She, 3 years sober. You know how she worded it? I've been in freedom. I've been free for 3 years. Free from the alcohol that bound me. You know, we think we're free. But the true freedom comes when we come to Jesus. He's the one that sets us free to be all that he's created us to be. To be the men and women, again, the boys and girls that he wants us to be. In Romans 6:16, it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" And I see it going all the way back to Adam and Eve when they chose to obey the devil rather than obeying God, and they became slaves to the one they chose to obey. And we have followed in their footsteps, being born into this world, again, dead in trespasses and sins, until we come to the Son, the one who can truly make us free indeed. The reality is we are either in bondage to sin and will one day perish, or we are adopted into the family of God and will live forever. It's A or B, black or white, one or the other. You're a slave or you're a son that's been set free. This passage in Galatians chapter 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." When the timing was just right in God's timing, he brought his son Jesus into the world to redeem us. And the idea is to purchase us out of the slave market of sin, which leads to death. And when he redeemed us, he didn't just set us free and say, "Okay, go your own way. You're all right now to go out and, okay, we've been set free from our slave owner, but now what am I going to do? I'm going to be homeless. I'll go live on the streets and sleep in the gutter." No, he redeemed us from the slave market, and he adopted us into his family. And so, if you will, he brought us out of the slave market, and he brought us into the palace. And then being an adopted son, he's given us his Spirit so that we're never alone again. So that we have the Comforter with us to comfort us during our times of trial and tragedy. And we have the one who will guide our path so we know what's right and what's wrong and which way to go. And having come into the palace and having received his Spirit, we're also, did you notice that? If a son, then an heir of God. You know, if you've got like a wealthy relative and they die and it's like they leave you a lot, you're like, "Ooh, this is great. I'm an heir to my great uncle or something like that." If you've got relatives that don't have anything, then you're kind of out of luck, aren't you? But think of being an heir to God. What are you going to inherit? Everything, right? I mean, the eternal kingdom. He is God. So this is what God has done for us. He's redeemed us from being a slave to being a son. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. It's good. I can get an amen on that one. Amen. All right. So as again, Jesus continues on, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." Now they were resting everything that they were on, that they were descendants of Abraham, physical descendants, that they were lineage was Jewish. But in reality, what's most important is not being a physical descendant of Abraham, but being a spiritual descendant. And what I mean by that, and what the Bible means by that, is being a person of faith, because Abraham was a person of faith. God had promised to Abraham that he would be a great nation, and that he would inherit the land of Canaan, and that through his descendant, all the families on the earth would be blessed. And when Abraham was quite old, after he had gone and he had rescued Lot from the kings that had captured the inhabitants of Sodom, after he came back, the Lord said to him, "I am your shield, Abraham, your exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Oh Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of everything that I have is my servant." And the Lord said to him, "No, it's not going to be your servant, but you're going to have a son. Even though he was really old, you're going to have a son that's going to come from your own body." And it tells us in Genesis 15:5 that he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith in God gave him a right standing with God. Isn't that neat? God said he would do the impossible. Abraham believed him, and that gave him a right standing with God. You see, that faith that he had, a person who has that kind of faith would be a spiritual descendant of Abraham. A person who had the kind of trust where they would trust God in whatever he said, even if it seemed impossible. And so when God tells us, "You can have your sin forgiven, and you can spend eternity in heaven, just trust me, put your faith in my son, Jesus Christ, what he's done for you." When you do that, you're not only saved, but you'd be a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And this is the distinction that's being made here. The Jews are saying, "Well, we have Abraham as our father. We're descendants of Abraham." And Jesus is saying, if you were truly descendants, if you truly trusted in God, then you wouldn't be turning on me and wanting to kill me. John the Baptist told them much the same thing when John was out baptizing. He said in Luke 3:8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." He can make these stones cry out and trust in God and praise him. Paul said in Galatians 3:7, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." So as Jesus says to them, "So if Abraham was your father, you would not seek to kill me." Verse 41, he continues on, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." First of all, it's, "Well, Abraham's our father." He said, no, you've got a different father. No, we've got one father, and our father is God. We weren't born of fornication. A lot of people think that was a dig at Jesus, that they were in essence saying, "You know, we heard the old story about virgin birth, but we're not buying it. We're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." That's a pretty powerful verse right there, isn't it? I mean, he's not just saying, "I'm a good teacher, I was born in Bethlehem." He's saying, "I came from God, I proceeded forth from the Father." Verse 42, again, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." This must have cut like a knife for them. I mean, this will send them over the edge. As he tells them, "You are of your father, the devil." And true, if they were of God, they would love Jesus, because Jesus came from the Father. And they can't understand Jesus because they can't listen to his words. And I think the idea is they're not open. They don't have ears to hear. They're not receptive to the word that he's bringing. The devil is a murderer. They're going to follow in his footsteps in delivering up the Son of Man to be crucified. The devil is a liar. They're following in the same lie that's been laid out that the devil is behind. It's kind of interesting to see, isn't it, that Jesus says of the devil that he is a liar. He is the father of lies. That's all he really knows. And yet he says of himself that he is the truth. So you have the truth and you have the lie. You have Jesus and you have the devil. You have the right way, the right path, and the wrong path. And yet it's just amazing to realize that so few follow after Jesus. That the gate is narrow, the way is difficult, and there are few that find it. Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go that direction. And I can't help but think it's because you either have an ear to hear or you don't. You're either receptive or you're closed off. And the thing to remember is that we live in a world that has been influenced by the devil, a world that is in darkness, and the devil is doing a good job at deceiving. And so as the light shines, it's going to dispel the darkness. And so Jesus, we talked about this last week, he's referred to his followers. He's referred to you as a follower of Jesus as the light of the world, the one who's going to go out and let your light shine. Let the truth come through you so that it can dispel the darkness, so that it can counter that deception that's out there, so that people can see that God does in fact love them and that there's a way, a better way than what they know right now. He's called us to go forth. And so again, for these guys, they're of their father, the devil. They can't hear the truth because they're not of God. They're of their father. Verse 48, they respond, and the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" It's interesting, they say he has a demon after he says your father's the devil. And maybe this is another dig at his past. Don't we say rightly that you're a Samaritan? A Samaritan is someone who is a half-breed. The Samaritans came about at the time that the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom. And then they repopulated the northern kingdom with people from the Assyrian Empire. So as they intermarried, they were half-Jewish and half-Gentile. And maybe this is another dig. Don't we say rightly that you're a Samaritan? You don't even have a Jewish father. Not only illegitimate, but don't have a Jewish father. And notice how Jesus responds in verse 49. He said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my father and you dishonor me." I think it's of note that he doesn't say, "I'm not a Samaritan," because he didn't despise the Samaritans like they did, like the Jewish people did. In fact, he had a divinely appointed mission where he said, "I must go through Samaria because there's a woman at a well that I need to get to and share with." He said in verse 50, "I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." You know, death for the believer, it's a stepping stone, isn't it? It's a stepping stone into life eternal. As a believer, when we pass from this life, we're going from here on into the presence of the Lord to a life that we have never experienced before, to go into true life. So in reality, what he's saying is true in a spiritual sense. As a follower of Jesus, as a believer in Jesus, you're never going to experience death. You're going to, when you breathe your last, do you get the idea? When you breathe your last, you're going to breathe your first in his presence, and from then on, for eternity. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what's so hard about sin? The sting of death, what's so hard about it is that when a person who doesn't know the Lord passes over that threshold, they still have their sin. That's the real sting in death. It's not that it's the fear of the unknown. It's not that, oh, it's probably going to hurt a lot, you know, when I go through that. But it's the fact that a person would get there and they would still have their sin. And the strength of sin is the law. It's the fact that God said, this is right, this is wrong, this is how you can be pardoned from your sin. And if you're not, and you cross that threshold, that's where the sting is. And the strength behind it is the word of God. That's why the decision has to be made this side of eternity before we cross that threshold. because once you cross it, your fate is sealed forever. So if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to do that if you're going to be able to cross that threshold and have it be a stepping stone that will just take you right into his presence and on into eternity. It's a decision every single one of us have to make. It's not a decision we're born into. It's a decision each one of us own or we reject. And that true life is found in Jesus. And I hope, my prayer, is that everyone has made that decision. And if not, then you make that decision. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says this, which is really pretty powerful. And again, the way they're hearing things on such a natural level, instead of looking at the spiritual way he's meaning it, when he says, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death, they respond in verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And you know, as I read through that, I thought my question is, you know, is Abraham really dead? Yeah? I mean, when the Sadducees, you remember the story in Matthew chapter 22, when the Sadducees were trying to trip up Jesus and trying to show in their mind the absurdity of the resurrection, Jesus responded to them in Matthew 22, 29, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. See, in God's eyes, Abraham's still very much alive. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham back when Abraham was alive, but he's dead now. He said, no, I am the God of Abraham. It's kind of cool to see, too, that we read about Abraham at the end of Luke chapter 16, when the rich man and Lazarus pass, there are the faithful being comforted by Abraham. And so it's, again, it's a stepping stone into the very presence of God. But you can see how the Jews are looking at this here. They think Jesus is kind of out of his mind as he's saying, well, if you follow after me, you're never going to die. Jesus answered in verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now he refers to him, Abraham, as their father in the ancestral physical sense. Your father Abraham rejoiced. He longed with joy to see my day, and he saw it. It's kind of a bold statement, isn't it? What exactly did he mean by that? Well, those before Jesus came, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Remember again, to Abraham was promised that not only he would inherit the land of Canaan, that he would become a great nation, but again, remember, through his descendant, all the nations on the earth would be blessed. In a sense, he's looking down through time, through future, excited about anticipating and seeing the fact that the Messiah will come. In context with Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, where it's talking about all of the faithful that have gone before, in the context of speaking of Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11, 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but check it out, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They could see that promise was in fact going to come to pass, the promise that the Messiah would come, that he would be the Savior of the world. And I think with Abraham, he actually had a word picture given to him, didn't he, in the offering up of Isaac. When Abraham took Isaac to be offered as a burnt offering and that knife was stopped, it was a tremendous picture of what another father would do in offering up his son. But in that case, the knife, if you will, would not stop. His son, Jesus, would die so that we could be redeemed. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then he said, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And it was on that mountain, Mount Moriah, where Jesus, 2,000 years later, would be crucified. So he's looking forward, and this is the idea of what Jesus is saying in verse 56, I believe. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? What do you think? Had he seen Abraham? Oh yeah, by virtue of the fact of who he is, absolutely. In fact, you know, I'd mentioned when Abraham had that interaction with God about, I don't have any heir, and God took him outside and look at the stars in the heavens and so forth, and Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Right before that interaction, when Abraham had rescued Lot, he had brought him back, and the king of Sodom came out to take the people, and Abraham went ahead and gave the king of Sodom, where Lot was dwelling, the people. But then another king came out, the king named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek came out bearing what we would refer to as the elements of communion, bread and wine. And it says that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham paid Melchizedek a tithe of everything. Now, check out what the author of Hebrews says of this interchange in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. You have to listen, because I didn't put this one up on the slides. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, Melchizedek, Melech Zedek, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem. He was king of what's believed was ancient Jerusalem. King of Salem, Shalom, peace, the king of righteousness and the king of peace, or the prince of peace, meaning king of peace. Check it out. Without father, this is Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And there are those that think Melchizedek was a Christophany, an appearance of Christ, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, where he came out and he blessed Abraham. And he came out bearing the elements of communion, bread and wine, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything he had. And so they're saying, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And you could probably say, well, yes, I have. You know, we have had an interchange here before. Notice how he does respond, though. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why did they get so mad? Why didn't they just go, you're kind of out of your mind here, you know, if you think you existed back before Abraham? Why didn't they just brush him off like that? Why did they get so mad? So he claimed to be, isn't it? Yeah, they looked at it as blasphemy. Exactly right. When he said, before Abraham was, and then he said, I am, that's right back at the burning bush with Moses in Exodus 3:14. When Moses is there and God appears to him and God says, Moses, go back to Egypt and rescue the children of Israel. And Moses says, suppose they ask what your name is, what shall I tell them? And God said, you tell them, I am who I am. You tell them, I am has sent me to you. And then he went on to say, you tell them, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. That word I am is the name of God. It's Eya in the Hebrew, and it's a contraction, or it develops into Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, the four Hebrew consonants, YHWH. And it means the eternal one. It means the existing one, hence the I am, like I'm not I was, but I am. He is the one who has always been and currently is and always will be the great I am. And so in John, we have all of these powerful I am statements. This is why the Jews got so upset, because they knew Jesus was claiming to be who? He was claiming to be God. And it's clear a number of times through the Gospel of John, this is who Jesus is saying he is. He's not saying, I'm a prophet that's sent to you. I'm a good moral teacher. He is telling them that he is God, and they want to kill him because of it. But you know what? That's who he is. And that's why we say that. That's why we say he is God. Or you might say, well, he only said he was the Son of God. You know what? We're going to see a passage where he says, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. They saw Son of God and God as same thing. They didn't see it like, well, I'm just a child of the king, you know, like we might say. But they saw that he was claiming to be divine, and he is. And that's why they wanted to kill him. And this is not his time. His hour has not yet come. And so you've got the crowd, and you've got him passing through the midst of him until that hour would in fact come. The I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's where we started today, wasn't it? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you come to Jesus and you receive him as your Lord and Savior, when you know the truth, that is when you're set free from the bondage that sin brings upon us. That's what gives us eternal life. And again, our sanctification as believers, as we live on, it's the truth that sets us free. Free from guilt, free from condemnation, knowing that we serve a God that loves us, that again will forgive the repentant sinner. There's one thing that I want to close with that I forgot to say. You know how important it is for us to be able to read the Bible on an ongoing basis, on a daily basis, really, to have morning devotions. This actually just came to me this last week. You know how we're so influenced by the people we hang out with? The friends that we choose can radically influence us. That's what the Bible does for us. As we read the Word of God, we're reading over and over and over again, not just about God, but how he sees things, how he looks at people who turn away from him, how he looks at people who love him and bless him, and that starts rubbing off on us. It starts becoming a part of us, and it just dawned on me that that's such a great value of reading through the Bible on a daily basis, or devotions, as we might refer to it, but the Word of God, getting familiar with the Word. And as he said, if you abide in my Word, if you abide in my Word, you're truly my disciples. That's what influences us. That's what equips us to go out and be that light and be effective. So let's just keep recommitting to that. You know, we ebb and flow in our Christian life, don't we? But let's make that a daily part of us, that spiritual diet, so that we can get to know him and his grace more and also become more like him and be able to influence those that are around us, all right? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we could spend here today in your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would draw closer to you and not be tripped up by the enemy of our souls. Lord, we know the truth. We've been set free. Help us not to follow after the carrot that can be dangled in front of us. Lead us not into temptation, I would pray, O Lord, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, that people might see our lives, a light shining brightly in a dark world, that you might use us to impact the world we're in. And Father, Lord, if there are any who are here, I just pray that they would open their heart to you. Thank you for your consistency in drawing us, for convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Thank you for being so faithful. And I pray again that we would be able to be that influence and be that light in the world we live in. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.